Why don't we open in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1? And I thought I'd go through chapter 1 and 2, but you know, I'm not going to try to rush through it too much because there's so much here. We'll pick up the pace at certain points, but I think we'll only hit chapter 1 tonight because there's enough here and enough spiritual principles for us. So as we look at Joshua, it's the first of 12 of the historical books of the Old Testament. It starts with Joshua, and then it goes all the way through to the book of Esther, 12 of these books. You have, of course, the Pentateuch, or the law, the Torah, the first five books there that we've already studied, and then you come into Joshua, and then it goes into the historical books, and then you have the books of poetry, like Psalms and Proverbs and others, and then the books of prophecy. But what you have here, the historical books, they connect the Pentateuch, or the law, and the history of Israel all the way to the coming of the prediction in Malachi of Elijah, who will prepare the way of the Messiah, all the way out to Malachi. And then, of course, from Malachi, there's 400 years. They call them the silent years until you have the New Testament. And so here, the first of the historical books. But one of the things that is very important about this book is we're going to learn lessons on how to attain the promises of God by faith. And you find that when they go into the promised land, there are over 30 enemies that do battle with Israel, and many of them a lot stronger than Israel. But they have to do battle to gain the victory. And when you look at some of these enemies that are far more powerful than Israel, the idea is, and God wants them to realize, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by spirit, saith the Lord. It's trusting in God as we attain the promises of God. And you see, that's true for our lives as we are Christians. You go, well, we don't live in the Old Testament. How does this apply to us? Oh, it really applies to us. Because the things that were written in older times are written for our sake, to whom the end of the ages have come. So these things really deal with the promises that God has given us in Christ, and he's brought those to pass in Jesus Christ. What Joshua is a shadow of and pointing to, Jesus Christ has brought into our lives. Now, yes, Joshua did lead them into the promised land, but he never gave them rest, which is interesting, because that's left for Jesus. And we deal with that as well as we go through this. But the original name here is Joshua, which means salvation. That's the Hebrew. But Moses changed his name to Jehoshua, or Yahweh is salvation, or Joshua. Yahweh is salvation, or God is salvation. Now, the Hebrew Joshua corresponds to the Greek Jesus, Yehus, Jesus. So when the Septuagint was written, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Joshua is the book of Jesus. Joshua of the Old Testament in Hebrew is Jesus of the New Testament in Greek. And so what we're seeing is really Joshua is a type of Christ. And the very things that we see are just a shadow, or the things that we see are principles or illustrations that are given in the book of Joshua. We find that we can now attain these things. We can now live in the full blessings of God through Christ Jesus. When Joshua was to go into the promised land and take the promised land and find rest, it really corresponds to the full blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we find that there are two parts to this book. And first of all, the conquest of Canaan. That's in chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 13, verse 7. And then we have the settling in Canaan land, from chapter 13, verse 8, to chapter 24, verse 33. And then Joshua passes off the scene. One of the things I think sometimes are quite a misconception is you think, well, Jordan, passing over the river Jordan and going to Canaan land. You have a lot of songs that, well, some songs that deal like that, where I crossed over Jordan and what do I see? A band of angels coming after me. And the idea is here, I'm going over Jordan, death, and the angels are now taking me to Canaan land or to heaven. That's not what this is depicting whatsoever. Not at all, because once they get into Canaan, there's warfare. Once we get into heaven, there is no warfare. And so you find that the whole idea of the book of Joshua, it corresponds to the New Testament Hebrews. By faith and patience, we enter into the promises of God. It corresponds to the book of Ephesians. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given to us in Christ Jesus. So as we go through this book, we're going to relate them to what we attain and we can have by faith in Christ Jesus. And one of the things we learn is God will only raise us up to the level where we will allow Him by faith. I mean, if we have little faith, well, we'll be on that level. If we have great faith and we want all the promises of God, well, we will get all the promises of God. And that's really what is indicated here in the book of Joshua. Now, we have our riches in Christ Jesus attained by faith in the finished work of Christ. Just as God is going to say to Joshua, I've given you the land, it's already yours. Christ has said to us, we have every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. Canaan land, Joshua, done deal. Christian in Christ, done deal. And so you see the crossover. And yet, there's enemies. There's enemies in Canaan, in this promised land that they need to subdue, and there's enemies in our life. I can say three that you probably know quite well. They probably live with you and try to keep you from the promises of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're there to try to hinder those full blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. But you see, by faith we enter into God's rest, and that victory is ours because the work is already complete. It's already finished. You see, many of you know that. You've gone on in your Christian life, and you've seen the victory that you have in Christ. Well, maybe some areas you're still struggling with, but there's other areas you've seen, wow, God has done abundantly above all I can ask or think. You know, I can look back, I've been a Christian for so long, and say the same thing. So I can say that the book of Joshua is true as it relates to who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, now let's pause there for a moment. Now Moses, he's off the scene. Moses dies. Remember, Moses represents the law. He represents the law, and the law can never bring the promises of God into our life. The law can never bring us into a place of rest. In fact, it does quite the opposite. It brings turmoil into our life because we don't feel like we're doing enough. We haven't done enough, and we look at ourselves, and our eyes are upon ourselves instead of Christ, and how are we doing? I failed again. What do I do about that? And it kind of brings somewhat of a melancholy and a depression for those who really try to live under the law and receive God's promises by the law. Or it turns us into a radical hypocrite, like the Pharisees, you know, and pretending that we're doing these things, and we're not. You see, by Moses, by representing the law, you can't attain the full blessings that are in Christ Jesus, nor could Moses take them into the promised land because he violated. Remember, he struck the rock twice. Moses, you misrepresented me. And by the works of the flesh, no one will be justified. And Moses, now because you did that, you violated one part of the law, you're guilty of all, you can't take him into the promised land. So he's really speaking in spiritual terms of us by the works of the flesh and trying to keep the law so diligently. If we fail in one part of the law, We can't enter that rest. But you see, to me, that's a big relief, because I'm glad we can't. And I'm glad there's a different route to take, faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're getting into. But notice he says, Moses, the servant of the Lord. I like that. You know, when you're dead and gone, like Moses, what are they going to say about you? You know, if they say about you what they said about Moses, that's pretty good. You know, they were a servant of the Lord. Wow, that is a good commendation when you come to the end of your life, that Moses served God diligently. And then it talks about Joshua, Moses' minister or servant, really is the term. Your Bible might have minister, but servant is really the term there. And I think, you know what? As Joshua was serving or basically under Moses and following Moses and mimicking or modeling Moses' example, he is called the servant of Moses. You see, I find that in the ministry, quite often it's more caught than taught. You can teach people a lot of principles, but if you model those principles for them, they'll want to walk in those. And that's really what Moses did. And I think it's important to watch a leader. Watch a leader how they lead. Sometimes they don't always do what they say. And if they don't do what they say, what they do is going to be more important and more powerful in the life of the person that's watching them than what they say. And so Moses was a great example, and Joshua picked up on that. And I think that those that God uses greatly, are servants. You see, they're servants, and they know how to be under authority. And if a person is never under authority, they should never be in authority. You see, if you can't be led by a peer or somebody over you, how are you ever going to lead? You see, Joshua was a faithful servant. Servant of who? Well, Moses. But now he's a servant of the Lord. Moses is off the scene. So he's transferring that everything he learned by Moses and being basically a disciple, Moses a mentor, and now he learned that. Now he's a servant of the Lord. So those that are coming behind him, he's going to lead in that way. And think about it. Now, this will not necessarily be true for us, but think about Joshua. He was under the bondage of Egypt as long as Moses was for 40 years. Can you imagine? Here, Joshua there in Egypt, 40 years, the hardship, the abuse that he endured, but he remained steadfast, immovable under that hardship. Then, 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Here's where he really shines. He's serving and facilitating and helping Moses in that ministry. Moses' servant, and Joshua, along with Moses, is putting up with the complaining, the whining, the unbelieving people that he was leading and those that were attacking Moses. I'm sure that got to Joshua as well when they were attacking Moses. And yet notice Joshua gives a good report when he goes into the land, spies out the land. 10 gave a bad report. Him and Caleb gave a good report. And when the bad report prevailed, they spoke up and said, no, guys, let's go in and because we could take the land. And there was almost a riot. So they wanted to just wipe these guys out. So they just kind of backed off. And so Joshua saw the same giants that the rest of the spies saw, but Joshua saw that God was bigger than the giants, and he gave a good report. So notice for 80 years, now that's not going to happen for us, but 80 years, he was faithful. He was faithful in what God had him do in Egypt and then in the wilderness, and now he's in charge. And we don't have time to spend 80 years in preparation for our leadership. It's, you know, now, because, you know, the Bible says we live for 70 years if due to strength, 80 years. But still, however long that is for you to be in preparation, there's certain principles faithful. Faithful to those who you are serving, because in serving them and them serving the Lord, you're serving the Lord. But lots of times people can't be under authority. You know, they want to be in authority without being under authority. Now, notice what takes place here in verse 2. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And again, another pause. Here's a great challenge. You have a change of leadership. And this man, Moses, for 40 years, he had been the leader of the people, some that had come out of Egypt as teenagers, as youngsters, others that were born in the wilderness during that 40-year time, but that's all they've known is the leadership of Moses. And you have a change of leadership. Very powerful leader, Moses was. I found that some people, they have a vicarious spirituality through a leader. You have a great leader, and that person, they vicariously have their spirituality through that leader. It's odd. It's strange, and I've seen that. It's unfortunate because they never really grow in their own spirituality. Because that leader that you know, is really maybe dealt with a lot of difficult issues and now is a really good leader and a loving leader, you know, they've had to deal with that. But that person who kind of lives through that leader, it's sad. And that was a problem there in Corinth. They never mature. They just stay babes in the Lord. The Bible says of Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, when you have a leader that is taken out of the way, for many people, you begin to see the Lord more clearly in your own relationship with them instead of through that leader that you depend so greatly upon. And I know good leadership is, you know, we want to partner with them, but we want to have our own relationship with the Lord. Moses is dead. And so what does God say now to the people and now to Joshua? Now do a work of faith that has never been done before. It hasn't been done through Moses. This is a new work. I want you to now cross over Jordan. That's the work. You see, God's purposes for our life and for the life of the church, and even for the children of Israel for that matter, as we look at it here, God's purposes are always, always upward and onward. Today should be better than yesterday. The purposes of God today and tomorrow and the future are good, they're always good, they're always right, and they're always perfect. You see, he brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. He brought us out of the bondage of sin to bring us into his divine purposes. And his work for us is not bad, it's not evil. It's for a future and a hope. It's always good, even though bad circumstances happen in our life, but it's always good. And that's now what is taking place. Moses, you're dead. He's dead. Now there's a new purpose. There's a new leader. But I want your eyes fixed upon God and upon his purposes because they're always good. Problem is, you know, when we say these things, not all want to go into the promised land. Not all want the promises of God. Because when you talk about the promises of God and when you're not living vicariously through a leader that's dealing with the enemy and coming through victorious and even telling the stories about that. And now when you're living through that leader, you're not dealing with your enemies. You're not dealing with your flesh. You're not dealing with the things that is going to cause growth in you. And you see, there are some that don't want to go into the promised land. They don't want to go into all the blessings in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's warfare there. You're having to deal with the flesh, the world, Satan. You have to deal with hard things, and you've got to do it through faith. And faith is something that you don't see faith. You just believe God that he's going to come through for you. And you see, that was the problem with the first generation. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they got comfortable in the wilderness. They got comfortable without faith and without having to deal with the enemy to gain the land and so forth. And as Alan Redpath said, I don't know if you got the book, we're sold out of them, but it's really a keeper, The Victorious Christian Living. But one of the things he says in that book are the majority of Christians are content with wilderness experience. And unfortunately, that is true. And there is a legitimate wilderness experience. When they went from the bondage of Egypt, it was only an 11-day journey to the borders of Kadesh Barnea to go into the promised land. But they wandered for 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they didn't want to go in. They didn't have faith. They said there's giants in the land. And unfortunately, there are Christians that live in the wilderness for a lifetime. It's not that they're not saved. They may be saved by the skin of their teeth. But they live constantly in this perpetual wilderness experience, never getting victory in their life over sin, never getting victory in their life over issues that push them back, and they're constantly dealing with those, and there's never any victory. They go from one defeat to another, or they're just on a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. You see, the book of Joshua is telling us, you don't have to be there. You don't have to do that. You can change that direction. It's really up to you. It's just as though Joshua speaking to us today as Christians. In the New Testament, saying, you don't have to be wilderness wandering. You could trust Jesus because all the blessings in heavenly places have been won for you by the cross and by the resurrection if you just believe. Well, he goes on in verse 3 and says, in every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Notice the past tense. I have given it. It's already yours. You just have to go in and take possession. It's yours for the taking. Now, yes, God did speak to Moses, and that first generation failed, but you find that you could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 13 and 14, and even to Abraham. Remember, he said, Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. All that territory is yours. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And then you find now through Joshua, he's saying, now it's going to be fulfilled through you, Joshua. You're going to go in and you're going to take the land. And remember with Abraham just, the Bible says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, as we sit here listening this evening, we can say, God, I determine to believe you. And I pray tonight that I would go in to those areas where this besetting sin or weakness or things that have just really caused me mental anguish or things that I have not been able to be victorious over, Lord, tonight, I pray that I set a whole new course, a whole new direction here. You see, because just as Joshua was given that land, you know, Moses was. But it's not because Moses was weak. He was 120 years old. But remember what the Bible said? His eyesight was not dim. His vigor was not abated. He was still strong. But now his ministry was over. His ministry was over. He was a type of the law. So now, God, You know, he died and God buried him, basically. And for us, he's representing the law, and we can't enter in through the law or through our fleshly abilities, our wisdom, you know, our personality or everything we are in the flesh. We can't gain it, can't gain God's promises that way, only by faith. You see, it's believing the promises of God in God's word. Have you read a promise? Have you held on to that? God, I pray that you do this work in my life. I pray for this. This is a promise. And Lord, I want to hold on to that promise. You see, it's the eyes of faith that see or that believe without seeing. And even when seeing giants in the land, your belief is still unwavering. That's Joshua. He saw the giants. We're going to kick them out. Hey, Lord, they're like, you know, they're nothing to God. He'll wipe them out. You see, no problem. God has given us. God has given us the promises in Christ Jesus. He gave them the land. He goes on, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. So he really lays out the land. They never possessed all that land. It's about, calculated out, there are those that have calculated it out, and they say it's 300,000 square miles. That's a lot. I mean, I haven't calculated it out. I've read that. And they've only really ever attained or possessed about 30,000 square miles. That's about a tenth of that. And yet God said, I've given it all to you. You see, from God's point of view, it's a done deal. Just go in there and take it. From their point of view, it takes faith. And they're only going to possess the amount of land that their faith will allow them. And that was 10%. We're only going to possess the promises that our faith allows us. God is just not going to pour his promises on us if we're unbelieving, if we're not pressing into those promises. And so you see that he had given them a lot more land than they actually possess because they really didn't have the faith to take it all. And yet he said, I've already given it to you. No man, verse 5, will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Here's Joshua's calling. Notice all the days of your life, I'm going to be with you. Once God calls you to ministry, it's all the days of your life. And it's unfortunate, and I've seen it. I've been a Christian and a pastor long enough to see guys start, you know, they start out really great. You know, really good. And then after a while, something happens and they go astray and they're no longer doing that ministry that God has given them. But to me, God says he will be with us all the days of our life. There's no reason to give up ministry. There's no reason to abandon it, no matter how hard it gets. It gets hard for Joshua. He doesn't make every right decision. He doesn't always pray. He doesn't always do the right thing, but the thing he does, he perseveres, he goes on. It's not perfection, it's direction. Are you going to continue to go on with God? If you do, in that calling he's given you, he will be with you all the days of your life. You see, basically, God is saying, what you saw I did with Moses and through Moses is the same thing that I'm going to do in your life. So he had a model. He saw what God did. And he said, I'm going to do it through in your life. You see, I'm not going to fail you nor forsake you. I think, again, because Joshua and Moses, you know, we don't see too much of them when it talks about Moses, their buddy buddies. You know, we do see there are times where Moses or Joshua goes up the mountain with Moses when he gets the Ten Commandments. He goes up partway, and you see them together. But basically, what we see is somehow there was a relationship where the faith of Moses rubbed off on Joshua. And I would say that to you. I would say that to me. Faith begets faith. Fear begets fear. You see, you become what you are around. If you're around doubters, complainers, carnal people with no heart to enter the promises of God, well, you're pretty much going to be like them. You go, oh, no, not me. Well, just watch it. You'll track that way if they're your good buddies and good friends. But those who are pressing into the promises of God and believing God for big things, like Moses was, and you find now Joshua is going to lead them in, you're going to be like them. Faith begets faith. Remember what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12? It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. I look at that in a positive way. Other translations say, men have been taking the kingdom of God by storm. Another translation, are seizing it as a precious prize. Another translation, eager souls are storming it. In other words, there's an aggressiveness of taking and receiving all the promises of God. And if you are around people like that, they're going to bring you to a higher level. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Joshua is the man that he is. Because of Moses. And just being around him brought him to a higher level and saw what God did in Moses. God said, I'm going to do it in you. It's not a matter of you being an extremely strong person or intelligent person or lovable person. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with you being available to God and being willing to press into the promises of God. And you just let God work in you, you know, and be faithful in that. You'll watch God will do incredible things. Well, verse 6 and 7, be strong, God says to Joshua, and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So here's the exhortation by God. Joshua, I want you to do and be what you are not naturally inclined to do or be. I want you to be strong, Joshua. Why? Why would he say be strong? Because Joshua is weak. He's not weak in those areas that he needs to be. And be courageous. Why? Because Joshua has a sense of timidity in him. He's not a courageous guy, or God wouldn't have to say that, and he says it twice here. You see, God perfects his power in weakness. And so he doesn't use strong people. There's not many mighty. There's not many strong. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And sometimes people are just too big for God to use, but not Joshua. So he tells him, be strong because he's weak, be courageous because he's somewhat timid. He says it twice. And at this point, Joshua had played second string to Moses. That was a pretty comfortable position. He was just kind of the backup quarterback, you might say, sitting on the bench all the time, rooting on, you know, the team. But now, hey, he's up. He's in the game now. Before it was comfortable. Now God's saying, okay, you're getting out of your comfort zone and into leadership. And so he says it again, not only be strong and courageous, but be very courageous. Very courageous, emphasizing that. Two times he mentions that. And that's really, he mentions in here really the secret of being strong and the secret of being courageous. Notice be careful and do according to all the law which Moses, verse 7, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. There's the secret right there. It's the word of God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. You see, the law reveals God's nature. This is who God is. And if there's anything about the law revealing God's nature, I want to be close to God. I want to be right there. Because he's forgiven my sins, not because I'm so good, but because Christ is so good and he died for my sins and I believe in Christ. But I want to be as close as I can to him. And the law reveals God's character. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's Psalm 19, 7 to 9. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are righteous, rejoicing the heart, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. Don't let that depart from you, Joshua. Just meditate on it. Keep that. That's your focus. That's your focus. You walk in, go into the promised land with that. You're going to be successful. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he does meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the law of the Lord. It's just keeping the Lord, the character of the Lord, close to us. You see, God uses those that are strong in the Word of God. It's great coming out Wednesday night studying the Old Testament. I'm seeing a lot of churches are canceling evening services, Sunday services. I can hardly find any Sunday services anymore. I know they had a lot of them had midweek, but you know, it's living out of this book. It's the most valuable thing we can do. It has eternal consequences, but it has temporary consequences as well. You know, it directs our life. It's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our steps. You know, believing the promises of God, by faith we attain those promises. And even tonight as we're going through this, you know, I believe God is going to, you know, he's going to put promises out there and you'll be entering into those. Well, he goes on in verse 8, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So another exhortation about the word, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So power, it comes not only hiding the word of God in your heart, not only keeping it before you, but doing the will of God. So you know the word of God. The word of God is really the will of God. It's his character, how we're to be and what we're to do. Pretty much like Jesus, he said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, there's no power in agreement with the Word of God. Oh, I agree with that. I agree with that. Well, a lot of people agree with it, but they don't do it. You see, there's power when we do the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. You see, feelings and emotions lead us astray. You know, we get feeling one way, and all of a sudden we go contrary to the Word of God. It can happen daily to a person. But the secret of power in entering into the promises and all the abundance that God has for us, the secret of the power is doing the will of God. Notice what he says here. Let it not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. That would be in your heart. And then do it. and then you will make it, and you will make your way for then you will make your way prosperous. So it's not just the mouth, but it's the heart and the will. It's doing it. Thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words became to me a joy and the joy of my heart, for I have been called by thy name. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. You see, let God's word dwell richly in your heart by faith. I think you'll find as that happens more and more, as time goes on, it's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, giving victory to the child of God. I found that that's always a truth. You see, the Word of God is fuel that the Holy Spirit ignites, giving power to our life to conquer the giants of the flesh. There are some big giants of the flesh that need to be conquered. And it's the Word of God through, it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Remember when Jesus said, the word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And so that's the effect that the Word of God has in us as we do this. Now, here's the third time. Be strong and courageous, three times. But now he adds to it, don't tremble or be dismayed. Because Joshua left to himself, like you and like me, left to ourselves, we would easily give up. We would easily quit. So would Joshua. You see, when we're strong in ourselves, we're less dependent upon the Lord. So to weak Joshua, one who could easily give up, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's his dependence. There is his strength. You see, there's great comfort in that because you're going to get into situations. I get into situations where I just don't know. You see, it's a great comfort when doing for the Lord. And you know that you cannot do that in your own strength. You cannot last, but the Lord is with you wherever you go. You hold on to, you depend upon the Lord, and you find that he gets you through that. And you look back and you go, wow, I don't know how I survived that. Hey, the Lord was with you. You see, not because Joshua was so strong, because strong people usually have less dependence upon the Lord. Weak people have more dependence upon the Lord. And so he says this over and over. And the whole idea of being dismayed means, hey, Joshua would give up easily. Verse 10, he goes on, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. And within 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, I like that. Joshua exercising his leadership. The Bible tells us there are various gifts of the Spirit. You can find it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You can find it in Ephesians. You find it in Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12, describing certain spiritual gifts. In verse 8, it talks about leadership. And it says, let him who leads lead with diligence. That's what Joshua is doing now. He's leading with diligence. There's nothing worse than weak leadership. You want the leader to make a decision. You want the leader to lead out. Come on, let's make a decision. Let's move. It's time to move. Nothing worse than weak leadership. Well, let me take that back. Worse than that is arrogant leadership that makes wrong decisions and is not willing to listen to wise counsel. Got a lot of that in Washington nowadays. That's probably the worst. So what Joshua does is he exercises his calling. His calling to lead the people. He's the leader. And so he commands the officers to command the people. tell them to prepare to cross the Jordan to conquer the land. You see, but he says, you know, wait 3 days. Lord is saying, wait 3 days. Now, that's hard to do. I think the hardest thing to do in the Christian life is to wait. And yet the Bible does say, remember when we say that Ephesians and also Hebrews, they're companion books for Joshua, because in Hebrews 6:12 it says, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. And that's hard to do, to wait. I don't know why God has us wait so long for certain things. 17 years it took us to get K-Lite FM. Why 17 years, Lord? I don't know. But I'm sure glad we've got it. I'm sure glad we paid. It's not paid for yet. But we prayed for it. And as we pray, I think it'll be paid for. But it's like about it's a big ticket item, about $300,000, you know. But, you know, it'll be a $1 million station once it's on the air. Not that we're going to sell it, but we're going to broadcast one of the most powerful FM stations in all Hawaii 24/7. It's going to be the Word and Worship radio station. So we're excited, but it was 17 years. That's hard. I know when I got saved, you know, it seemed like eternity, but it really took about a year for my wife to trust Jesus Christ. And it seemed like so long. Why, Lord? Why didn't you save us both at the same time? Or maybe the kids, you know, they grow up, they hit the teen years, and all of a sudden, they get so independent, they leave the Lord. And you're praying so much for them, and it just doesn't seem like they're ever going to come back to the Lord. And years go on, and then they finally do come back. You go, praise the Lord, but that waiting was so hard. And so why is he saying wait? Well, one of the things as we go on, we're going to find out, is God wanted to save a soul. There was a soul there in Jericho by the name of Rahab. She was a harlot. And God really was going to bring her into a place of salvation. And so wait 3 days. And not only that, it was time, that waiting period was time to put the fear of God in the hearts of the enemy. And not only that, it's going to reveal, that time is going to reveal God's mercy and grace for this converted harlot, because we find that she, Rahab, is in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It just shows the mercy and the grace of God. Just an amazing thing, amazing thing. And not only that, how did she get saved? Well, she heard. She heard what God did through his people, and she believed. You see, you and I were living epistles, known and read of all men, or living letters. People, they see our lives. And so I think the reason that Christ hasn't come back, the rapture hasn't taken place, is there are people out there that are getting saved through your life and through the church and through other churches and other Christians. And so as much as I'd love to see God rapture us tonight, before I finish this message, wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know if he will, when in a time you think least expect it, but you know, whatever his waiting period is, you know, it's his timetable. Well, we go on verse 12. Let's go a little faster here. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, remember that they were on the eastern side of the Jordan, or the wilderness side of the Jordan. They said, this land is so good. Moses, give us this land. And he said, are you rebelling? You're not going to go into the land? He said, no. We will go into the land. Our tribes will go into the land, and we will go in and fight the battles. And then when the battles are won, then we'll come back onto this eastern side, the wilderness side, and then we will populate this, and we'll have our life over on the eastern side, the wilderness side. And so Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, Moses is just confirming that. So they do go over, and they do battle. But really, what we're seeing here, and I think it's important, a spiritual illustration. There are some that want to go just so far with the Lord, only so far, not all the way. They didn't want to go all the way into the promised land. It seemed that they wanted security. They wanted maybe the flesh life, maybe a little bit of the world. But Joshua wanted them to lead out, to lead the armies out, to get the taste of victory of the promised land, and maybe change their minds, possibly, but they don't. Afterwards, they go back to the wilderness side. You see, there are some that taste the victory of the promised land, but they go back to the world. They go back to the wilderness side, and they seem to live out the rest of their Christian life there and not really doing much for the Lord. And maybe they're saying, well, it's easier. It's easier here in the wilderness side. We don't want to do battle all our life with the enemy. You know, we're content to settle for less. You know, it's okay, second best. You know, we're comfortable. You see, we as Christians, we daily make decisions on what level of the promises of Christ do we want to live on. Do we want to live on a lower level, or do we want to live on a higher level? You will make that decision tonight, tomorrow, the next day. You see, some start strong, very strong. And then they get tired of the warfare. They begin to shrink back. They begin to compromise in their Christian walk. You see, but it's not how we start the race. You might have started really strong, but it's really how we finish the race. And you find when Jesus gives the parable of the seed sower. In Luke, the seed is sown on the ground and it brings 100-fold. Some are 100-fold Christians. They start out 100-fold, and they continue 100-fold. But it's interesting when you look at Mark, it gives the same parable that says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. I think there are some Christians, they start out slow, but they pick up momentum. As they get older, they're like 100-fold. They get just really super on fire. They're just changed so much. But then there are others, as it says in Matthew, they're 100-fold. They start out of the gate, you know, they're ahead of everyone. They're strong. They're just doing so much for Christ. And then it says some 100-fold, then 60, then 30. It seems like as time goes on, they just cool off. And maybe this is a lesson for us. You know, God gives you a taste of victory. And he wants you to continue in that victory in the promised land. Don't go back to that comfortable life of the world as the Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because the outcome of that was, well, they were the first tribes to be captured in the Assyrian captivity. The first tribes of those 10 tribes there in the northern kingdom. In 722 BC, and you know what? They never came back into the promised land. And in Judges chapter 5, verse 16, it says, among the divisions of the Reubenites, there were great searchings of heart. I know of those that have started in the ministry that were close to me. They backslid, and I've gotten together with them and tried to encourage them. And they do have these great searchings of heart. They say, I think about it every day. And yet they don't come back. It's a sad situation. Well, let's end off here. And he says in verse 16, and they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you, wherever you send us, we shall go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Notice the response of the leaders to Joshua, or maybe the response of leaders to those that God appoints to be leaders. Hey, Joshua, we're going to obey you, and you know what? We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God that was with Moses is going to be with you. His presence is going to be with you, as was with Moses. You see, those that are mature in the Lord, you see that by their response to God's purposes and God's will, no matter if the leadership is changed or no matter who the leader is, as long as it's God's appointed leader. That's a mature person in Christ. But some people aren't always like that. When new leaders raise up, they protest against that. Well, wait a minute, is that God's leader? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to be, you know, part of what God's doing there? Or are you going to murmur, complain? You see, the idea is so many people get involved in a personality cult. I can only follow this leader. You see, that was a problem with the church in Corinth. Paul said, you're like babes, you're like carnal Christians. Because some of you say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Peter. You see, you're babes in the Lord. You see, so here I think you're seeing maturity in the leaders and maturity in the people. And notice also these leaders want to protect their reputation and that leadership principle, you know, against murmuring and criticism. You know, and what would they say? Oh, Joshua's not like Moses. He's not like Moses. Why are we going to follow him? He's a lot less than Moses. I wish Moses was back. You know, a lot of people will do that. And they're pretty strong. If they do that, we're going to put them to death. Well, that will really shut the mouth. But that's a good start for us. And one of the things we'll see is Joshua takes them into the land, but he can't give them rest. He doesn't give them rest because only Jesus gives us rest. We can rest in our salvation and we can rest in the full blessings that he's given us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:8, if Joshua had given him rest, he had not have spoken of another day after that. What is the day that is spoken of? It's the day of the Messiah, of Christ Jesus. And even Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book. And Lord, we do pray that we wouldn't be filled with ourselves, think we know it all, think that we're so strong, we're so powerful, we can just pull off spiritual things, kind of pull it out of a hat, pull it out of our wisdom, our ability, our knowledge of scriptures. Lord, somehow think like the Pharisees that we're better than others, putting ourselves on a pedestal. But Lord, you tell us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we continue on in this book, we would humble ourselves, Lord, and just ask you to perfect your power in our weakness. And Lord, let us see us as we really are, Lord, and that's not to diminish ourselves, Lord. You have made us more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the boldness that we have to come before your throne. But it's not a boldness in ourselves. It's a boldness because of Christ. And so, Lord, just kind of work that balance in us. Sometimes it's kind of a delicate balance. Sometimes we have a reverse humility and want people to think we're humble when we're really proud. And so, Lord, just work in us, your work of the Spirit, and we will truly thank you throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If